Read from Matthew 5 and just finish up some thoughts that I'd started last week. And in verse 20 of Matthew 5, Jesus says right there in the Sermon on the Mount, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus said that after saying, look, I'm not going to remove anything from the law. I didn't come to replace it. I came to fulfill it. We talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that God's law is always in effect. In fact, nobody ever breaks God's law. They break themselves against God's law. So he never suspended the law. All he did is he had Jesus come and take away the consequences of us violating the law. So that the law is still in effect, protecting us, but we don't have to worry because by the grace of God, Jesus takes care of all of the consequences that come that way. So Jesus wanted people to know, because people get excited about change, and here's a great new rabbi, and oh, this is going to be great, we're going to just throw away everything. Whoa, 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 whoa. It is going to be different, because the kingdom of God is going to be revealed to you in a way that's been partially revealed all along. So there will be a difference, but don't think this is like throw everything away. You've got to fulfill what God expects. But then he says that statement, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I read something like that and I begin to freak out. Because historically, if you read about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these people did some pretty incredible things. They would commit to memory just huge portions of the entire Jewish scriptures. They would come up and you know, always be concerned about what is the correct way to do something. And I think, oh my goodness, in my life, do I have that same type of sincerity, that same type of zeal, and all of this? And there are times when I don't feel like that. So I read this passage, and Jesus saying, Sheridan, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. This is the only heaven you get, is this life. And like we said before, for Christians, this is the only hell we ever see, is this life. My righteousness. Now, last week we talked about what the word righteousness means. It means being right with God. So whatever God says is right with him, that is righteousness. And somehow that has to be more than these people. Look over in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, Jesus runs into one of these experts in the law. And let's see if we can understand, you know, because I'm thinking, okay, my righteousness needs to be greater. What does that mean? Verse 25, Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now hold on to that for just a second. This is an expert of the law, comes up, okay, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? What's the righteousness that is involved? And Jesus says, you know the law. What does it say? Look at the answer this expert gave. It was awesome. It was amazing. In fact, this expert, the way he answered Jesus was exactly the way Jesus answered when he was asked, what is the greatest command? Of all the commandments, 613 in the Jewish scripture, commandments there, of all of those in the first five books, what's the greatest? And Jesus said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And a second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. When Jesus was asked what the greatest, that's the answer he gave. When he asked this expert of law, how do you read it? This is the answer this guy gives. He is right in sync. But then he asks this question, and who is my neighbor? And it's a good question, right? That's a great question. But why did he ask the question? Because he wanted to justify himself. For me to be right with God, God has to reveal that to me, and God has to do that. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. I cannot make myself right. I don't decide, this is good, God, you accept it. Righteousness doesn't come from me. So when I start trying to justify myself, all of a sudden I'm on the wrong footing here. I'm on the wrong way. Because what happens at this point, when you try and justify yourself, you're looking for limits. You're looking for limits. And so he goes, and who is my neighbor? You know, what do you mean, who is my neighbor? Anyone next is your neighbor. But he wants to know. You know why? Because he's thinking, but obviously I'm not going to associate with certain types of people. I will not even touch or be around certain types of people. So, Rabbi, who's my neighbor, really? He's going to see if Jesus is going to defile the cultural expectations, which Jesus did on a routine basis, and that's why he got crucified. But let's go back. So what happens here? Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. He wanted to justify myself. Who is my neighbor? Everyone is your neighbor. People in need are your neighbor. And the illustration Jesus uses is here, great against the culture that day. Because the hero is a Samaritan. The hero is a half-breed. You know, considered unclean by many in the established society of that day. And what was the difference? You have people walking on the other side of the road. So who is the neighbor? The neighbor is the one whose heart goes out. He took pity. He took care. And so when it comes to being righteous, right with God, it starts in the heart. And everything that we will be looking at later on in Matthew 5, when we talk about anger, when we talk about immorality, when we talk about acts of piety done for the view of others, the whole issue Jesus is coming back to is I'm calling people to a kingdom that's a kingdom of the heart. The kingdom of God is within us. My righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of Pharisees and teachers of the law, not only in actions, but in motivation. That's where I can do more. I don't have the mental capacity to memorize all the portions of Scripture that some of these people did. But I have the heart. You have the heart, and that's what counts. You show me one person with heart that memorizes one scripture, and I'll show you a person with pride and arrogance and their own intellect that can memorize an entire book of scripture, and God says, that one scripture person is right with me. Why? Heart. Heart. Now, Jesus will be talking about this more and more and more again. But when we think of the heart, we're thinking about desires and affections, right? Desires and affections. Where do those come from? It starts in the mind. It first starts with what I think. If I think something is worthy or good, then all of a sudden my heart will start attack. I desire that. I esteem that. I put affection on that. Right? You don't desire or have affection for anything you haven't thought about or set your mind to. It never happens. You just don't wake up one day, well, I feel this desired affection. No, there's something you were thinking about, something you were pursuing. Children, babies grow up, they see mom. Okay, it starts there. I see mom, and they feel these things. This feels good. Mom taking care of me. There's now from the heart, it happens. Happens to us today. And once it goes in our heart, then it's expressed through values and priorities. That's what happens. But the heart is essential, and Jesus taught about it over and over and over again. Let me just read four scriptures here. I just took out, and go and do an exhaustive study on the heart in the New Testament. Do it in the Old Testament, too. That's awesome. But if you want to know, what did Jesus say about the heart? Why is it that, man, this has to be taken care of? And the cool thing about a heart is we're all equal in heart. Right? We may not be equal in intellect, in athletic ability, in artistic abilities. Those are all gifts and different things. But heart, that's a matter of what we've chosen. And we're all equal in that. We all can desire and have affection for the right things. In Matthew 13, verse 15, when Jesus was talking about, or was answering the question, why he teaches in parables, he was talking about the fact that people, he says, he quotes Isaiah, he says, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. He's not trying to push people away, but what he's saying is he taught in parables. Why? To surface the heart. To find the people that desired to know, desired to learn. People that don't desire, it's like, man, that stuff doesn't make any sense to me, and they should walk away. They made a choice. They separated themselves from God. He teaches in a parable, and even if you don't understand what he's saying, the good-hearted people did that. They went out and go, what'd you just say? I'm trying to learn. I really want to follow. I want to change. I want to become. So help me out. I don't understand anything you said. That person's going to learn. You see, the heart is where the desire really is. Someone has a heart for something, they desire it. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do I want to be a disciple? Nobody can force you to do that. And let me say this. Let me be family time. If you feel forced by me to be a disciple, I apologize for forcing you. I hope to put godly pressure to call you to make a decision and a choice. In my message, in my conversation, that's what I expect. I just want you to choose. If you don't want to be a disciple, I can't force you. And you know what? If there was a way I could force a person, it would be all wrong. You know why? Their heart wouldn't be in it. Yep. And I would defile Matthew 5, verse 20. I'd cut the person out of that. They couldn't be righteous with God because they're not doing it because they want it. You cannot do something you don't want. And it be acceptable to God. So, Jesus will teach on the heart because that's where a person chooses, do I want it or not? And right here, Matthew 13, he says, you know, some people's hearts are calloused. They've lost it. They've lost it. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody with the this had nerve damage. If you've ever experienced that, it's bad. It's bad. But with that, there's a deadness in whatever extremity and part of the body. Person can be sitting there holding their finger in a flame, doesn't flinch. That which would cause everyone else to jump back and protect doesn't flinch, and it destroys. That's what happens to a hardened heart, calloused heart. There's nothing in the world. It just bounces off. You need to love your brother. No, I don't need to because of this. You're hard. You need to have more conviction. No, I don't need to. You're hardened. Nothing can be done. Is it any wonder why Jesus was going after the heart? If he can get the heart, he's got the desire. If he's got the desire, wow. That righteousness exceeds everyone that does religion to be better than someone else. I'm going to do this deed and I'll be better than Leslie here. That's what had happened in Jesus' day. And they called that righteous. Might have been good things they're doing, but why were they doing it? To be better than somebody or to really follow God? How about Mark 2, verse 8? Jesus heals a paralytic, and the officials are thinking evil thoughts about it, grumbling. I mean, here's a poor guy. He's gotten healed. His friends bring him through a roof. This is a day of rejoicing. But he says in verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? I'm sure they freaked out at that point. How did he read my mind, you know? So what is the heart? The heart is the arena of reality. It's the arena of reality. It's who we really are. I can appear nice. I can appear civil. But what's the conversation going on in my heart? That is really Sheridan right there. It's not just being polite. Good to see you. Good to see you. Stay away from me. You know, good to see you. You know. Or man, let me just come to church. I'm going to sing these songs. Man, I hope the worship team is hot today. Make it worth my time. Oh, I really don't like that song, or I don't like this. That's the real person. When Jesus came to save us, he wanted to really save us, not partially save us, not put a little Band-Aid on a gaping wound. He wanted us to experience peace, love, joy, us in reality. And the heart is where the real person is. Let's go on. Luke 8, verse 12, in the parable of the sower. Wow, I need to really go. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear the word, and then the devil comes and takes away what the word that was, I'm sorry, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The heart is the soil of faith. The word of God is preached. I decide, hey, I believe that. But what do I do with that? Now I need to take it into my desires and my affection. I not only desire that, that's awesome, that's great, and I want to protect it. But I tell you what, the word, faith, begins in the heart. Well, it begins actually in the mind. You decide, but where it takes root is in the heart. And Jesus is talking about one of the soils, when people don't let it in, Satan will come, take it from their hearts. Therefore, they don't have faith. Therefore, they cannot believe. Therefore, there is no eternal life. Jesus said, and when you read him dealing with the religious teachers in Matthew 23, they knew the scriptures. They didn't become what the scriptures were saying. They didn't put their heart. And when I say they, I'm not talking about all of them. We know there were some great teachers of the law and Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, you know, guys that did. But what he railed against, what got him in trouble, was all of this stuff of doing religious things, but no heart there. Something is being preached to your heart right now. It's not being done because I'm a great preacher. None of that. Anybody can get up here. We'll put on a little tape player. Someone reading scriptures. You and I have a decision. But why God wrote those is that he would get to the heart of it. Because only when that's there will we have faith. And only when we have faith do we follow with our values and our priorities and actually live out the life God calls us to live. Not an American life, sprinkle a little Jesus in there. He is never the seasoning. He's the main course. It is Jesus, and then we'll sprinkle a little bit of America in there. All right? Just to show we're in this society. That's how it is. Or sprinkle a little bit of Africa, or sprinkle a little bit of Caribbean, or sprinkle a little bit of, you name it, amen. God loves diversity and all that, but it is Jesus first, foremost, and always. He is the core. He is the center. And that is what he called us to. But it starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. And then lastly, in Luke 21, verse 34, he was talking about some intense times coming and for people to watch. And he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you like a sudden trap. You know what? Our hearts can be weighed down. Now, we all know that our hearts can be hardened and be rebellious. I mean, you guys have been around enough. You've studied that. But this is the silent killer. I like talking about the silent killer because I have high blood pressure. And everyone tells me that's a silent killer. So I'm living with the silent killer, all right? And trying to deal with that. Well, why is that the silent killer? Because I feel good. I feel healthy. I feel like, yeah. And that's, if I don't watch out, that's exactly what's going to cause me. I will leave this world smiling because I was feeling great, you know, and then I'm gone right there. It's a silent killer. This is the silent killer of the heart. Yeah, I could sit there and say, oh, I'm going to harden my heart and inflict harm on someone, or I'm going to run off with another woman, or I'm going to default, you know, on this business. I could. There are a lot of obvious things. But those are more like, okay, that's after I've been kind of out there and I start doing that. I'm talking about you getting weighed down. That's a silent killer because there are good things, well, except for dissipation. That means just kind of wild living. But there's anxieties that come with this life. There are concerns. And pretty soon the heart is more about that. The mind just sees these are real. Therefore, my affection, my desires are to hunker down. Let me hold on. Let me do that. You're weighed down. And then everything Jesus says is, oh, that's a great idea. Oh, that's good. Let me justify myself. Does he really mean that? You know, the one thing about when your heart's not into something, you always look for limits. When your heart's into something, you look for expansion. Have you ever noticed that? Think about that in a relationship. When your heart's not into a relationship, what do I have to do to keep them happy? What's the limit? When your heart's into a relationship, man, you're not even thinking of limits. Let me do this. It's expansion. And that's the righteousness. That is the rightness that Jesus says we need to have. It's greater than what these other guys had. It's not based on our intellect. It's not based on our talent. It's not based on anything else except the decision that I want my heart to belong to God. Now, that's not a new thing, though. When Jesus taught this, they should have known that all along. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah. This was prophesied about in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I'm a big advocate of study. I'm a big advocate of people going for advanced degrees, even in theology. I'm a big in that. But it will not save your soul unless it gets to the heart. Because the promise was, you know what? The ultimate covenant I'm going to write is going to be written on your heart. No longer will you have to be an expert in the law that, well, I'm really knowing God. No, from the least to the greatest, they will all know me. You know why? It's in the heart. Rightness is in the heart. It is having the desire and the affection to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to look what is His will and to do that. It is not letting all of our life crowd in and all of a sudden we just kind of think about God as a last resort. Proverbs 4, verse 23, the writer says, above all, guard your hearts, for they are the what? Wellspring of life. Isn't that true on just a practical level? Think about it. Anything you do, your job, you don't really desire it or have any affection about it. So what do? You put in your 8 hours and you get out of Dodge, right? And you say, are you excited about that? No, but I got to get some money. I mean, it's burdensome. It's bad. You don't like it. People do that with Jesus. People do that with Jesus. I've come. I've done my thing. Took a cracker. Took some juice. Gave some money. I was here. Man, you could have slept in. You could have gone out and be picnicking right now. Because if your heart's not into it, that's what's available. And what's happened? Your whole life will begin to reflect that. Here's what I want to leave you with. How do we do this? How do we make sure my righteousness has got to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law so that I will enter the kingdom of heaven? That's what the Master said. So, okay, it's got to be in my heart. What do I need to do? Well, first of all, think about what Proverbs said. Guard your heart. Okay, guard it. You know what? Your heart needs to be your focus. What starts affecting our heart? Our minds, right? So whatever you allow your minds on, that's where your heart's going to go. Whatever you're focusing on, whatever you value, the more you focus on everything outside of God, guess where your heart's going to go? Well, it just didn't work for me. It wouldn't work for anybody. It's not an it. He is not going to become worldly for me. I am to surrender to Him. So whatever I'm thinking, if I don't have time to be in the Word of God and get revelation, guess what? I've got time to be at work. I've got time to pursue my other things. So where's my heart going? That's what I will desire. That's what I will do. You've got to guard it. You've got to take care of it. You've got to have engaged relationships. I talk about this all the time. Discipling is absolutely essential. Absolutely. It's not an optional thing. Who is in your life for spiritual purposes? Not just buddies to talk about things, but who really talks about what you desire and where your affections are? Who really talks about that? Who really talks about your doubts, your fears? Who are you talking about? We don't talk with anyone about that. Where's our heart going to go? It's not going to go toward God. Because we made a choice. We're focusing on, this is what I really want. And then the affections and the values come that way. So guard that heart. Do that. Spend time. Talk with other people. Get help. Whatever it takes. But that's the rightness that Jesus seeks. One other thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we make it our aim to please Him. For me to be able to deal with my heart, I have to make a decision that I want to please God, not satisfy God. And here's the difference. To satisfy God, I'm keeping Him off my back. Again, I'm going back to the bare minimum, right? Just the limits. What do I have to do to just get to heaven? Just tell me, you know, what's the bottom line? What's C work? I don't need to have an A or a B. What's C or D? You know, let me just pass. I mean, anytime you begin that conversation, you're already outside of everything. You've already, you know, it's like a husband or a wife. Now, how close can Israel, what is adultery? How close can you get? I mean, the minute you start having to ask questions like that, you're gone. Already, you're gone. You're gone, but I didn't do anything. You're gone. It's the same thing with God. I want to be a C student. I just want to pass. No, you're gone. You lost it. You completely lost it. Completely, absolutely lost it. Don't satisfy God. What does God want from me? He wants everything. He wants you. He died for you. He created you. Redemption is about buying you back. He's prepared a new heavens and a new earth, but you're here to help other people know about it. You're here to develop the character that takes care of creation, takes care of people. You're here for a purpose, and that purpose has nothing to do with the worldly purposes we have. You may say, Sheridan, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not. You know what? I can make this ministry as worldly as I want to make it. I can make it all about a job. I can make it all about, well, man, I wonder if people will notice, is my preaching good? I wonder if that, oh, I can go down that road so easy. There's grease on that road. So it's the same thing for me. The only difference is because I'm preaching it, God's expecting more out of me. He's laid that on me. Okay, you're going to say that? Then more is required. He doesn't do that in a mean way. It's just the way it is, you know? I answer for more, and that's fine. That's good. That's the way it should be. But I'm not here to satisfy Him. I'm here to please Him. I don't live my life with Deb. Well, I just want to satisfy you. So what? Tell me what I need to do. That's a terrible, terrible marriage. What I really want to do, I want to please you. What pleases her? I love that little thing that Eric showed, that clip, because that is so true. Unfortunately, Deb and I have had some encounters like that before, but it is a great point. I know her. I love her. Why don't I come up? Why? Because when I'm looking to please her, she would love this. Oh, let me think of another place. Wow, what does that say about the quality of relationship? But if it's like, just tell me where you want to go. Tell me where you. I'll take you. I'll take you wherever you want to go. Where do you want to go? I'm just trying to satisfy her and not please her. So, here's my challenge for us. Jesus said, "Unless our righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven." Don't first look to, oh, gosh, what all do I have to do? I want you to stop and say, where does my heart need to be? What do I really desire? Do I really want to learn from Christ? I mean, really, really, do I want to? See, once when you start using that word really, what that means is in my heart. You know, we've gotten used to that. You know, we can't ask someone a simple question. We need to inject the word really into it, as if they're not going to tell us the truth the first time. So, Wayne, would you like to do this? I mean, Wayne, would you really like to do this? All I'm saying, when I say really there, I'm saying, Wayne, you're probably going to lie to me, so I'm going to say really. No, I ought to just... So, in your heart, do you really, really want to follow Him? What are you doing to seek His leading? Tell me about your times with the Lord. Tell me about your discipling with one another. What are you doing to protect that and guard that precious, precious gift God has given you? Your heart? No power in hell can shake that. You and you alone can control that. And then secondly, this week, what will you do to please the Lord? Not appease Him or satisfy Him. What will you do to please Him? And I want to leave that as an open question, because I think that's what we need to be talking to one another about. Brother, sister, I'm thinking about doing this. I don't know if that's pleasing. What do you think? And let that be our pursuit. Because if we're doing that, you know what's going to happen? Our rightness will be greater than the rightness of the people back then. We will have that kingdom mindset. And we're going to be walking that eternal life road. We're going to go ahead and close out with a song here. Singers, why don't you guys come and get ready. And we will be singing, "I Need Your Love." And let us make sure we sing that from the heart, because I definitely need His love, okay? And as we get here, Eric, brother, would you just come up and lead us in a closing prayer? You got it. Eric's going to pray, and then the singers will lead us in the song.
Let's all stand and go to God in prayer. Father, you know all and you see all, Father. I pray that you just allow our hearts just to confirm what our ears just heard, Father. Allow our hearts to really be able to ask you, do we really want to serve you? Do we really want our life to be enveloped with you, Father? Allow us just to really allow our heart to wrap our arms around you, Father, so that you can make us the best that we can be in your eyes, Father. I pray that you allow us to really bring up just the talents that you gave us so that we could give back to your people, Father. Allow us to see one another as our neighbor and not just as a stranger, Father. Allow our hearts just to really be able to put others above ourselves, Father, so that you could be glorified in all that we do, Father. I pray that you just continue to allow our ears to really hear what you truly desire of us. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.